What is up, everybody? Welcome to Living Word Church Podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we believe you'll be encouraged by today's message.
Today is a unique day. Never done this before, and I'm going to set this up, and then we'll end with this thought in mind here in just a little bit. But we felt like the Lord was really putting some things on our heart about business owners and to partner with people that are working in the marketplace. And I know all of us are doing that in some way or some form, and trying to be careful that it's not about being more special than anything else. I really felt like we needed to just take some time and pray over those who are out in the marketplace leading other people with employees and inventory and all the things that they've got to deal with on a day-to-day basis. How many of you know the world that we live in is a kind of weird right now, right? That's an understatement, right? I'm trying to keep it a little light this morning, but the world that we live in is unpredictable. And so, but how many of you know that even though the world gets unpredictable, that there is still something steady in our life as believers that is, as long as he's involved in areas of our life, he can keep those things steady and his hand on those things. And I think business is one of those areas. I believe that sometimes we think that my business is kind of my stuff, and then the church house and the what the Lord's doing, that's kind of over here. But how many of you know God wants to get involved in business and in the marketplace? And as Christian business owners, I believe that if you'll make room for him to get involved in your business, and we'll talk a little bit about that today, that you'll see God do some things that are supernatural, that you can actually believe that as a believer, there's something unique about your business, right? That God's hands on that. I believe as believers, we can also believe the same thing for our families. And it's not about being better. It is about the promises of God that I believe. I'm a partner with the one who holds the world in his hand. Come on. I'm a partner with the one, right? Who said himself, all of the gold and the silver is mine, right? Even the king's heart is in my hand. And so what a wonderful thing that we can do to partner. And as a church family, what we're going to do at the end of the service today is we're going to just invite up those that are in this house. We had a registration time where you could register just so that we could see where different people would be. I believe we've got about 7 or 8 this morning at the 9 a.m., another 7 or 8 at the 11 a.m. just here. We've got over 40 small business owners at LWC across all the campuses that we're going to be praying over. That's pretty awesome, y'all, that we're going to be blessing and praying over today at the end of the service. But I want to share something that's on my heart that is not just for business. It's not just about business, but it is something that I feel like is for all of us to grab a hold of. But as a business owner, you're sitting there. I believe that this is tailored also for you to understand that this is both personal, but it is also something that you can believe and wrap your faith around also concerning every area of your life. And one of those is business. You know, the scripture that was on my heart for today was Ephesians 3:20. Now, Ephesians 3:20 is a very special passage of scripture for us at LWC because it is one of the founding scriptures. When I say that, when Pastor Glenn and Miss Belinda launched out 42 years ago in September, that he got radically saved just a few years before that. And one of the scriptures that God put on his heart before he even knew it was in the Bible, Pastor Glenn had gotten saved. God began to speak to me. He had never been in church his whole life. He was about 30 years old, got radically saved. And God began to just speak some things to his heart about his character, about who God was and who God was going to be in his life before he even knew that he'd be a pastor. But as Pastor Glenn and Miss Belinda launched out and they founded the church, they knew that some of those scriptures that God just began to burn in his heart, as he began to find those in the scriptures over the years and began to find out where those were at, those truths were at, they began to be some cornerstone passages for the church that we would always kind of come back to and remember, don't forget this. Don't forget who I told you I would be. And this is one of those scriptures, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask, think, or imagine. Now, I've added some words because I've brought in lots of the different translations I've memorized over the year. But I love this passage. According to the power of the Holy Spirit that works on the inside of us. I love that scripture. Verse 21 goes on to talk about the reason is because it's going to bring God glory. It's going to bring God glory whenever people see what God's doing in his people. When people begin to see the exceedingly, the abundantly, when people begin to see the goodness of God, the joy of God, the peace of God. Come on, God hasn't called us to live restricted and to live with small minds and to live with small faith. Listen, he's shown us time and time again that there is a correlation to what we believe, to what we receive. There's something attached to it. There's people that walk through life. I call it banana peeling through life. We just kind of toss our life up to the heavens and say, what will be is what will be, right? We call it God's sovereignty, but I want you to know that in God's sovereignty, he also gave us authority. In God's sovereignty, he also said, you can apply your faith to some things, that you can live a little bigger than what you think, that you can experience breakthrough, that even though they're suffering, you can believe for healing. That even though there's things that life brings and even things I'm going to walk you through, there's going to be some wilderness moments. But it doesn't mean that you begin to get small-minded and that you begin to think, well, this is just, you know, what will be. No, in those seasons, I'm still called to fast and to pray and to believe God and to trust promises like this. Now, what's unique about this scripture is it's called a doxology, which means that it's almost as if Paul was singing it like a hymn. Come on, I need a little help this morning. I'm not going to sing it. But as I read it, I hear a little bit of the, unto him. Come on, somebody. If you knew Miss Gracie in Mansfield, she'd be helping me out right now. Right? I hear a little bit of this. It is all these things. It's like all these chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and then chapter 3 is culminating with this song that's in his heart. He's been talking about comprehending the love of God. He's been talking about knowing some things about who God's called you to be. He's been talking about the mystery that has been revealed, that Jew and Gentile actually coming together. And one of the signs that you're going to know that God is moving in both Jew and Gentile is they are going to be full of the Holy Spirit, that God is going to be doing something on the inside of them that gives him glory. And then he just begins to sing it out. Unto him, right? And I want you to know that even though life's hard and even though there's some things that haven't gone our way or the world has gone crazy, I want you to know that there can be a song in your heart, a doxology of praise in your heart that begins to sing out now unto him who is able. Amen. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. You know, I heard a story one time about a goldfish. Some of y'all may have heard this story. It's been a long time since I've told this story, but I felt like it was so fitting today to remind you of this story of the goldfish. If you've never heard the goldfish story, come on, get ready. It's gonna break something loose in your life. I'm just kidding. I'm setting up the expectations too high. But I heard a story of a goldfish and a boy and his goldfish. And I don't know if you've ever owned a goldfish before. But this boy loved his goldfish. And yeah, praise God. He was in a little goldfish bowl, one of those little glass bowls. Didn't have a big aquarium. They couldn't afford the big luxury, you know, space for the goldfish. He was in a very meek, modest goldfish bowl. And, you know, that little boy loved the goldfish, would tap on the glass and talk to the goldfish. And, you know, he named him, right? His name was Fred, right? He loved Fred. And he got real attached to Fred. He'd wake up first thing in the morning and he'd talk to Fred, spend some time with Fred. And then he would leave and go to school and he'd come back and he'd feed Fred. He was diligent, take care of Fred and love Fred with all of his heart. And then one day his parents came to him and he said, look, listen, summertime's coming. And I know you love your goldfish. I know you love Fred. But we're going out of town and you're going to go live with your grandparents for a couple of months. And we've got some trips that we're going to take. And so here's the thing. Fred can't go with you and Fred can't go with us. And there's nobody that can take care of Fred. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to let Fred go. You're going to have to let him go. They had a pond in the backyard. And so that boy went out there with that goldfish bowl and he was sad. And, you know, and he walked up to the edge of the pond and he just sat there for a second. Looked out over the, you know, the vast waters of the swampy pond of Louisiana and looked at his goldfish. And he just began to encourage him. You know what, Fred? It's probably for the best. You know, just think about all the life you're going to get to live. Think about all the things you're going to get to experience. Look at all of the water that you get to swim in, all the things that you get to experience, the adventure that awaits you, Fred, is unbelievable, right? So he pours Fred into the water, and Fred sits there at the edge of the water, and he just begins to swim in that little small circle right there at the edge of the water. And the boy watches him for a second, and he tries to kind of tell him, no, go on. You know, he kind of gets his hands in the waters. Hey, come on, go. Go be free, Fred, be free. You can be free. And so Fred doesn't leave. Fred just keeps swimming in that small circle. And so the boy says, well, maybe if I just step back a little bit, he's attached to me. He loves me. He doesn't want to leave me. Maybe if he sees that I walk away, he's going to swim away. He walks away. He kind of peers back over the edge of the water. And the goldfish is still there swimming in the small circle. I know what you thought. You thought a bass was going to come and eat the goldfish, and that was the end of the story. It's not what happened. It's not what happened. And so he backs away again. He says, you know, I'm hungry. I'm going to go eat a peanut butter and jelly and some plain Lay's chips. Can I get an amen? I'm going to go eat a peanut butter and jelly and some plain Lay's chips and drink a cup of milk. And then when I come back, he's probably going to be gone. He goes and he eats lunch. He comes back to the edge of the water. And wouldn't you know it, Fred is still right there swimming in a little small circle where the little boy had dropped him off in the pond at. You know, came time that evening, it was time to leave. The boy went and checked on him one more time, and Fred was still swimming in a small circle. The boy left, and he was just plagued, haunted by the thought of why wouldn't Fred leave. And later on in life, he decided he was going to do some research. He remembered the goldfish, and he wondered, why wouldn't Fred leave the bank? And of course, he'd read lots of different theories, but one of the things that he came across was the theory of the goldfish. That when a goldfish has been conditioned by its small perimeter to swim in the same small circle time and time again, no matter the body of water that you place it in, it'll still swim in small circles. And whenever I read that story, I thought, I don't want to be a goldfish. I don't want to be a Christian goldfish. That whose life has been conditioned by lots of perimeters and lots of experience and lots of history, that it's got me to the point to where I quit believing and I quit expecting and I quit experiencing all that God had for me simply because my mind has been conditioned by the small perimeters that life has put on me. And the reality is that many of us as believers, we're swimming in a bigger body of water than what we realize. We've just been conditioned to think small. We've been conditioned by the enemy, by life, and even by self to think that this is all there is. This is all that life is. And we've quit dreaming because we think that dreaming and believing and we think that faith and we think that expectation is selfish. And I want you to know that God has put something in the DNA of us through His Holy Spirit. It's not according to our own dream. It's according to the Holy Spirit that works on the inside of us to dream and to think and to ask. And God says, not only will those things begin to happen, but I'll do more than those things. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask. The problem, though, is that some of us have quit asking. Some of us have quit thinking. Some of us have quit dreaming. Why? Because we've been conditioned by life to think small, to believe unqualified, to think that God can't do anything in my life, to think that, you know what, we're always waiting on the other shoe to drop. We're always afraid to enjoy the blessing of God and to pray for those things and to desire those things. But I want you to know that God has put something creative on the inside of us by His Holy Spirit that is both profitable for us, but it is profitable for the kingdom. At the end of it all, it gives Him glory when His people walk out the purposes that God has for their life. It's not all roses. I'm not saying that it's all just, it all feels good all the time, but I want you to understand, I want to be reminded today that there is a song that the Holy Spirit has put in our heart that works in our life and causes us to experience some things that are extraordinary, that are beyond the small circumference of the goldfish bowl. Now, there's some keys to this verse, though, that we've got to understand. The first thing is this, is It's the most simple part, but it's the most profound. Notice how this song or this praise starts. Now unto him. Now unto him. Everybody say unto him. Here's the thing about experiencing the things that God has for us, walking out the things that God has for us, is it's not unto me, but it's unto him. It's not unto Paul, it's unto him. Everything must start with him. You know, Colossians chapter 1 says that everything was created by him, for him, and through him. When we get priority out of order, when we get order wrong, everything goes wrong. Order determines capacity. Come on. Order determines what is going to happen to the rest. God has shown us patterns time and time again that in every arena of our life, when he's not first, then the rest never experiences what God really wants for the rest. But when God's first, when God is number one in life, then the rest that follows, it comes underneath the blessing and the hand of God in our life. So order is very important. You know, it's not just the promise that's amazing. It's not just the abundance and the exceedingly and all the wonderful things that we get to experience. But it is the God first attitude in our life that does something powerful. I love what Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom. It doesn't say seek only. It says seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. See, when God's number one in every arena, in our marriage, when God's first, it blesses the marriage. Come on. When God's first in my family, it blesses the family. When God's first in my finances, he blesses my finances. When God's first in my business, he blesses my business. When God's first in our communities, he blesses our community. When God's first in our nation, he blesses the nation. When God's first, the rest is blessed. We take God out of that place and we put him in peripheral places of our life and think that I'm just going to kind of tip him with what's left over, and I'm going to just give him what's left out of my life. I'm going to give him the leftover time. I'm going to give him the leftover treasure. I'm going to give him the leftover talents. You know what? Then it's hard for this praise to really come to pass. It's hard for the exceedingly, the abundantly, the above all to really begin to manifest in my life if I don't start with the most important part of that scripture. And that is unto him. Unto him. Before I even get to the prayer, before I even get to the praise, before I even get to the promise, it always starts with Jesus. You know, there's an illustration I saw a long time ago. It's the big rock illustration. If you've ever seen it, you can look it up. It's really good. But it talks about order. And if you start with the big things first, then all of the smaller pieces find room, right? If you start with the smaller gravel and sand and all the things first, then you try to put the big rocks in at the very end, there's not room in the container. But if you start with the big rocks and you put those down first, and then you fill in the sand, and then you fill in the gravel, and then you fill in the water, you'd be amazed that you can fit the same amount of things into that container that used to not fit. And here's the thing, we keep trying to do all of the other things that, even though they're priorities, they're not first. But we want to do those first, and then we want to put the God things in at the end, and then we keep getting frustrated going, it doesn't fit. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough grace. I don't have enough forgiveness. I don't have enough joy. I don't have enough. But when we put the right things in first, then we find we've got the capacity. Listen, what James 4 says, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love this verse because it tells us first things first. How many of us are praying that the enemy would leave us alone? Come on, I'm trying to resist the enemy. I'm trying to resist Satan in my life. I'm trying to push back some things in my family. Well, he's very clear about how we begin to walk that out. And the very first thing is what? We submit to God first. And then we resist the devil. See, it's hard to walk in authority when there's no submission to authority. It's hard to walk out the blessing of God if God's not getting the glory and he's not seen in our life as the number one person in every arena of our life. I don't want to be a goldfish. I don't want to have a goldfish mentality. I don't want to have a goldfish expectation. But the reality is that if I'm going to break free in some areas of my life, I've got to realign some things and put God back in the place where he belongs. This verse actually bookends with this truth. It says, now unto him. And then remember that last part we read in this verse? According to his power. Now unto him, according to his power. All of the great things are sandwiched between the biggest truth of all. It all begins with him, it all ends with him. It all begins with him, it all ends with him. When I read this, I immediately begin to do some inventory in my life and with my family. I begin to think about my own time, my devotion to God. And it's not because I'm trying to manipulate the hand of God to do something. I just know that there is a pattern of truth that if I don't follow in my life, I'm going to miss out on some adventure. I'm going to miss out on some of the things that God wants to do in my life. And it's not because he's holding it back. It's because he can't be second. He can't be third. It is impossible. God doesn't work in that capacity. We don't get to plug him in any area of our life and say, okay, God, go to work. No, he says, I can't function there. I am sovereign. I am supreme. I am number one. I can't fall somewhere else on the list and then the things that I have in motion work in that order. I have to be number one for all of it to flow and to work like it's supposed to in every arena of life. So I'm going to put God first, but the other thing that I thought about is I'm going to expect more. I'm going to expect more. I want to encourage you that once you've kind of realigned some things in your life and God begins to be number one, I want to encourage you to begin to expect more. I wrote down a couple of thoughts that have plagued me over the years. That instead of hope, I've lived in history. Instead of having hope for my future, many times I think more about the past. I don't know, has anybody ever had some broken expectations in your life? Anybody had unmet expectations? Yeah, come on, I know you have. Have you ever gone with your mouth watering over the steak you were getting ready to eat? Come on, I know my steak people, right? Or any type of food. You've walked into a restaurant with a certain expectation of what was getting ready to hit your palate? Come on. Somebody's been bragging. Have you ever looked at stuff on the menu? The pictures alone got you going, ooh, I gotta have that. But then when it's served in front of you, you're like, eh, it's not quite what I was expecting to happen. One way to ruin, right, a good moment is unmet expectations. You know, most of the frustration we even have in marriage is unmet expectations. Well, you got to come to Marriage Intensive to hear more about that. I'm just giving you a little nugget here. But I'm telling you, most of the frustration that we actually feel in life is unmet expectations. We want, but we don't have. We desire, but then it doesn't work out quite the way that we thought. But here's what happens is we begin to actually take that and we'll begin to build the small goldfish circumference. And then we'll begin to shrink our life because of unmet expectations. We'll live in history instead of hope. We'll quit hoping because history says it can't happen. We'll live by experience instead of expectancy. Come on, I hear the preacher saying expect. I hear him say dream. I hear him say think. I hear him say believe. I hear the word say that, but you just don't know what I've been through. And you know what? I don't. And I'm not trying to devalue or try to make it seem small. God, listen, Paul wrote this from a prison cell. Actually, house arrest, but chained to a guard. He wrote this under arrest, getting ready to stand trial before Caesar, but he considered it a privilege, not a burden. He knew it was his purpose, and he wrote this out of suffering, yet this song arose in the heart of Paul in the middle of suffering. He had hope. Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. I know you've prayed for things and it didn't happen. Don't quit hoping. I know you've believed God for some things. I know you've put him first in areas and feel like, man, I've put him first, but I feel like, you know what? I've had more, it seems like horrible seasons in my life, and I feel like I've lost hope. I pray today that hope be awakened in your heart. Not by me or my words, but by the Holy Spirit. according to the power of the Holy Spirit that works in you. One of the things that should be a descriptor or that should mark the life of us as believers is hope. It hasn't happened yet, but it could today. It hasn't happened yet, but it might tomorrow. Why? Because of who I hope in, not what I hope in. I want to say that again. There's a difference between an expectation and expectancy. And the problem is that we live more by an expectation. I want God to do it this way, instead of just having an expectancy that he's going to do it. And it's not the same. We've put God in our own boxes of how we feel like the blessing should look, the exceeding should look, the abundantly should look. We've told God what I want. This is the dream. Now do it. And God says, I love you, but I'm not in order in your life. You're living unto you. I want you to live unto me. And when you live unto me, I'm going to put some dreams in your heart, and you're going to begin to dream my dream. And when you begin to dream my dream, I'm going to do even more than what you dream, because that's who I am. I'm a God of more than enough. I'm a God that always exceeds your expectations. I'm a God that always does more. But I need you to hope. I need you to hope not in what, but in who. I need you to have an expectancy, not in just exactly how this is going to happen. See, some of us, we even watch the news and we get so dismayed and mad and angry, and it ruins our day because we're so mad at the world. And listen, I get it. My heart grieves over what happens in our nation, but I want you to know this isn't caught God by surprise. He has declared this in his word, that there is an antichrist spirit that is working in our world. It is working and it is moving in the hearts of people, and it is going to be happening, and it's going to grow more intense as the world goes on. And until he returns, it's going to continue to amplify. But that does not give us a reason to quit hoping in what God is going to do in the moment. Come on. Finances may get tough, but I'm hoping not just that my bank account grows, but what if he shows up in other ways? What if my shoes never get old? Come on. They may get a little dated, but I can still wear them. They'll come back another time. But what if he shows up? Listen, I believe God. I have an expectation that in every area of my life, God, I just know that if you're number one, then you promise that, Lord, that the rest is taken care of. That I don't have to worry. I don't have to live in anxiety. I'm putting you number one. As a couple, come on, as a husband and wife, can I tell you the greatest thing that you can do for your family? All the practical stuff, do it. All the wonderful things that you want to do with education and academics and athletics and all, do it. Have fun, have a blast. But if he's not number one, it's all in vain. You want to see him move. You want to see him honor the home. You want to see him honor the prayers of this couple praying over your kid. You want to see a wonderful, you want to see hope in your home. Put him first. But then begin to expect God to move. Man, what about the supernatural? What about the supernatural? The last thing, I just want to keep preaching, but the last thing, and then we're gonna have a special time of prayer here in a minute, is this: fear less. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to expect more, and I'm going to fear less. I want you to know that you have nothing to fear when God is in control. I want you to hear that. You have nothing to fear when God is in control. Everything to fear when I'm in control. Fear comes, listen, from the enemy. It's not God. God is not wanting you to live in anxiety and stress and fear. And if that is, if that's the atmosphere, if that's the temperature of your home, is anxiety and fear, I want you to know that that's not God's desire. He wants you to fear less and expect more. He wants you to let go of some things and trust him. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says that I'm going to lean not to my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge him in everything I do, and I'm going to lean not to my own understanding, but I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways. And what's going to happen? He's going to direct my steps and my path. I'm going to fear less. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound, well-balanced mind. I want you to know that you don't have to be afraid. Business owners, we're going to pray here in a minute, and I want you to know you don't have to live in fear. I think one of the things that can happen is that we can allow the fear to creep in and all the what ifs. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan and we shouldn't strategize and all those things. But I want you to know, if we'll just do the simple things, keep God first, bring him into your business. Put God first in business world as well. Put him in every arena of life. But if he's first there, I'm going to expect that while everything else is going to hell and breaking loose and all these other things, God's got me. I don't have to fear. I'm going to have the clientele. I'm going to have favor. God's going to show up. There's going to be some supernatural things that are going to happen. God is in control and he's moving and orchestrating things. Listen, God has proven time and time again throughout the history of the world that if he wants to bless his people, he will bless his people. And there's nothing that can keep him from doing it. No plan of the enemy, no plan of people, no political party. No law that's passed. Oh, yeah, but yeah, I can. No, I'm telling you, I promise you, there's no law that can be passed that'll keep God from moving in your life and blessing you. If we think that, we've just tied God's hands by government. And David made it very clear on his ascent to Jerusalem. I look to the mountains, and where does my help come from? Not from the mountains of political parties, but from the mountain of the Lord. From the Lord himself is where my help comes. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to get more connected, text NEXT to 62488 or go to our website, mylwc.church. We hope that you have an amazing rest of the week.